Ivan, if you could put the third slide up. Don't, let's not start with the first one, but put the third slide up. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you didn't have a Bible? Let me ask it this way. What if the hostile government took over and outlawed the Bible? Was that movie, was that Fahrenheit 451? Was that movie where they burned all of the books? And what if they took the Bible away from us? Have you got it? You understand the Bible? Those individuals who were prisoners in the war in Vietnam tried from memory to rewrite the Bible. How well could you do that? And that's really a part of what tonight's lesson is. I want us to talk about and ask the question, what is the story of the Bible? What is the gist of the Bible? What are those things that just come right down to the bare facts and everything? What's it all about? Suppose you've never seen a Bible. Suppose you're talking to a Hindu. And Dan McLeod, you've been to Fiji, and I've done all of this with those Indians and some of those Indian towns that are there. They've never seen a Bible. And you try to sit down and tell them what is the story of the Bible. Put that first slide up, if you would, Ivan. The story of the Bible is telling Bible stories. And I'm not going to teach you anything new tonight. It's just simply to cause each of us to understand the importance of getting the whole overview of the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. In the next 34 minutes, we're going to look at 36 books, or pardon me, look at 66 books of the Bible. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things that happened to them, the text says, they're written there for our examples, and they're written down for us. You see, when the Bible first came, it was spoken and then written. Preaching and teaching, you take the written word and you speak it. But what if you didn't have the written word? And somebody said to you, tell me the story of the Bible. Where would you start? What story would you start with? You see, there are those stories of the Bible that we need to study, and we need to know those stories, and then we should take those stories and draw the application. Why is this story in the Bible? What lesson, what truth is there to be learned from this Bible story? I think all of us would get the answer to the first one. Where would you start? I would start with Adam and Eve, would you not? Would you not start with those early chapters in Genesis? I don't know if you teach all the details and how important it is to talk about what was created on each day, and that's not to minimize that at all, but you're dealing with a Hindu who does not understand anything at all. And you can say to that Hindu, let me tell you what the Bible tells about the origin of man. Everybody wants to know that, whether he's a Hindu or a philosopher or an individual who just works in a factory, he wants to know what's the purpose of life. And the Bible answers those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what's going to happen when I die? Where would you start? I would start with Adam and Eve. Now, if you're talking to a Hindu, you may at this point have to tell them the entire story about Adam and Eve. I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to review everything that is involved in that. But if you're talking to an individual who's never seen the Bible, why is that story in the Bible? It is to help us understand what sin is, and that sin brings separation from God. You know the stories. You know about all the trees in the garden. You know the work that Adam and Eve were to do. And you remember God said to them, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall die. You shall die. Separated from God. The very day they ate that fruit, they were separated from God. And disobedience to God separates us from God. You cannot tell the story of the Bible to an unbeliever or even to a believer without emphasizing to them, this is what sin does. It separates man from God. What next? What story would you tell next if somebody says, tell me the story of the Bible, and you're telling them Bible stories? What a blessing it is to talk to Hindus, people who've never seen the Bible, and to talk about the flood. If they've never heard, would you not go to Noah and the flood? Well, you only get, the first three chapters or so to talk about Adam and Eve. You have to leave out parts of it. Cain and Abel, as important as that story is, you can incorporate that into the story about Adam and Eve. But you're only six chapters in the Bible until you have covered nearly 1,700 years of Bible history, from the creation of Adam until the day the flood came, 1,656 years. Why is that in the Bible? If you'd lost your Bible, if you're in a situation or that you're trying to teach somebody the Bible, what would you tell them about the flood? You would point out to them the importance of obedience and the tragedy of disobedience. Sin brings separation, but sin brings judgment. That's in the first six chapters. The flood covers 6, 7, 8, and in that. What would you tell next? When I mentioned this next individual that I have on my list of this outline of the Old Testament, you now have covered 2,100 years of Old Testament history. By the time you get to Genesis 12, you've covered half of the time man was on this earth, and you've read 11 chapters. And you've read some 2,100 years of the history of mankind. And you'd have to bring up Abraham, would you not? You'd have to bring up Abraham and tell all as much as you thought was right in telling somebody who didn't know the Bible the story about Abraham. You know the details. You know about Sarah. You know about offering Isaac. And how much of those details that you might put in that will be determined by how much knowledge that individual has and how much time you have to talk to that individual. When I think about Abraham, I think about that threefold promise God made to Abraham. We talk so much about that in this church. I'll make of you a great nation, put the great nation in a great land, and someday I'll send a great Savior. Why is Abraham in the Bible? To emphasize faith. Early in the Bible, within the first 15 chapters, you understand how Abraham was justified and how every man that has ever lived on this earth will be justified. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Why is that story in the Bible? To teach us about faith and the fact that we live with the promises of God. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting obedience. And on the basis that I believe in God, and obviously believe in the Bible to be a revelation from God, obviously having all of that understanding, the proof about my faith is if I do what God said. And does not the Bible over and over and over again emphasize the faith of Abraham? Father of the faithful. That's the title we give to him. It's the expression that we use to describe him. And if you'd never seen a Bible, or you were teaching somebody, or if you're teaching somebody who had never seen the Bible, you'd have to tell them about Abraham and the promises of God and the fact that you believe and you trust in those promises of God. One of the promises that God made to Abraham was that he would select one of his sons. He had eight sons. Select one of those sons, and through that one son would make a great nation. The story of the Bible is to talk about God and his chosen nation. Even Hindus are aware of Jewish people. They are aware of that distinction. You talk to a Muslim, obviously he knows about Abraham and much about him. He knows about those descendants of Isaac. He understands, though he is hostile toward them, but you need to understand that when it comes to the time of Abraham, you are 12 chapters into the Bible. And all of a sudden, the Bible takes its focus and said, here's where the Bible is headed. Make of you a great nation. Put that great nation in a great land, and I will send a great Savior. If I were teaching a Hindu, though I could have said this back in Genesis in chapter 3, and though there are some other times I might have been able to say it in that discussion, I would emphasize right here that the message of the Old Testament, that the story of God and that nation, is the evidence that someone is coming. Isn't that the story of the Bible? You know, do you not, how many prophecies there are? Here are the 39 books of the Old Testament, and there are 332 promises about the coming of the Messiah. That's almost 10 promises per book that God says someone is coming. Why that nation? Because he has to have that nation. So through that someone who is coming, all mankind could be blessed. Well, what do you talk about next? Well, perhaps you could talk about Moses and Egypt and Canaan. You'd have to get that nation, those descendants of Israel, Jacob, down into the land of Egypt. And Moses leads them out. And I probably spent quite a bit of time talking to them about God giving the law and all that transpired, because the Bible, does it not, spends 20 chapters to talk about the life of Moses from the time of his birth until the time he gets to Mount Sinai. That says, that section is important. And so we've got to talk about them coming out of the land of Egypt and talk about the fact that God gave them the Bible. But as you teach that and talk about these promises that God makes about someone who's coming, you need to emphasize that God, through that nation, through those people that left the land of Egypt and came into Canaan, the promised land, he said, the blessings that you receive are conditional. You've already taught that, did you not, back in the flood? You've already taught that whenever you talk about disobedience and the judgment. But the story of the Old Testament and the history of God and that nation, the Jewish nation, is the fact that when they did right, God blessed them. And now all of a sudden you can cover many, many books. You can talk about them going into that promised land, and there were the judges that came, and there were the kings that came. And not just the kings, but all of the kingdoms that came. You talk about the divided kingdom. But be careful you don't go in too much detail that you overwhelm that individual who's never understood the Bible. But they need to understand, God selected that nation and used that nation to accomplish his purposes. And as he used that nation, the thing that he said over and over again is, God rules this world. You read the book of Judges. What's the emphasis? God is in charge. You disobey me, I'm going to let the nations come and oppress you. God is in charge. God rules. And when you get to the time of the kings, is that not the very same emphasis? When David was a man after God's own heart in the early life of Solomon, how blessed that nation was. You need to emphasize to them that God rules, but men disobey. And so when you study the book of Joshua and Judges, and those books about the kings, the thing that you will understand is God is in charge, and he even allows that nation to go into captivity and stay in captivity 70 years. How much you go into that detail with somebody that doesn't know the Bible, but if you're talking with one of your friends who has some overview of the Bible, I would certainly talk about those times when they were in Babylon and talk about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would talk about all that God is there in the Old Testament. But the whole emphasis of the Old Testament is not the details about every aspect of what was happening and how long this king reigned and how long this one reigned and how many children he's had and all the rest. Though those things are important to help you remember those parts of the Bible, you need to understand the story of the Old Testament is there is one God, not an idol. He is the God of heaven and of earth, and there is one God. And God rules. But if you're going to tell somebody the story of the Bible, after you've covered the historical part of that Old Testament, and that's what we've done. Have we not mentioned the Babylonian captivity? And by that, have we not just, if in our own minds, brought to mind, yeah, but they came back from Babylonian captivity because God rules? You've got to deal with the fact that the 39 books of the Old Testament, the last 17 books are books of prophecy. Half of the Old Testament, nearly half of the Old Testament, is prophecies. What about? Someone is coming. And when he comes, you will know that he is coming. And so those prophets prophesied again and again and again, saying someday God is going to do something like he did for that nation of the Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. The time will come in which all the world will be blessed by the coming of that someone who is coming. I'll make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and I will send a great Savior who will be a blessing to all mankind. And you can say to that Hindu, and he will bless you. What's the prophecies all about? May I suggest to you three things I believe the Old Testament emphasizes in the application of this. And that is, when that someone comes, he's going to be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, God gave the law through Moses. And in chapter 18, verse 15, and then again in verse 18 and 19, the Lord your God will raise up from your midst a prophet like me. God says, Moses, as you have been my messenger, so there is another messenger coming, one just like you. And you know the story of all of those miracles that were involved to authenticate that Old Testament law. Think about all the miracles that are involved in the life of Jesus to authenticate the fact that he really is the Son of God. A prophet like Moses is coming. A priest is coming. You might have to point out the fact that there were those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament in that system of worship. God wanted them to do it, but every one of those things in the Old Testament has to do, well, that's an exaggeration when I say everyone, but almost all of those sacrifices have to do with man's relationship to God. And there's the sin offering, and there's the trespass offering, and there's the burnt offering that has to do with the fact there's sin in this world. Oh, yes, I learned that from Adam and Eve. I learned sin separates. And I have been separated. I learned it in that sin brings judgment. And I'm under the judgment of God. And the only hope that mankind has is for God to send a priest who will not offer the blood of bulls and goats, but he himself will become the offering. And whereas God constantly remembered their sins once a year in the Day of Atonement, in the Old Testament, the prophet said, Jeremiah chapter 31, when that priest comes, their sins will I remember no more. What's the story of the Bible? There is a God. God rules. God has commandments. God expects you to believe Him. God expects you to obey Him. And there's consequences of disobedience. But if you have disobeyed Him, God has made provision through that priest. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you were talking to a Hindu, he knows he's done wrong. His religion has taught him that he has done wrong. He understands in his own looking back at his life where he disappointed himself, which is a mirror of the way that he may have disappointed God. And to that individual who has never seen the Bible, you can say, but the God of heaven, through that someone that is coming, is going to wash your sins away. That's remarkable, is it not? 332 times. 332 times in 39 books. Someone is coming. And guess what? When you get to that point, the Old Testament ends. In some 20 minutes, we've talked about the Old Testament. We've tried to overview that Old Testament, and now we're at the point where the New Testament is to be revealed. That helps us understand that the Old Testament has been removed. One of the statements, an argument made in the book of Hebrews, is you cannot talk about a New Testament. This is my blood of the New Covenant. To say the New Covenant makes something old. And that old is that Old Covenant, that Old Testament. And it's so important for somebody who's never seen the Bible to understand there was the laws that God gave for individuals before Christ came. And all of those laws have been nailed to the cross. None of them were brought over into the New Testament. It was nailed to the cross. It was finished. And Jesus says that when it is finished, it then can be taken away. It then can be destroyed when it is fulfilled. And when on the cross he said, it is finished. And when all of those prophecies were fulfilled by the end of the New Testament age, for Luke 21 verse 29 says that all things that are written will be fulfilled in that first century time, when the days of vengeance comes against Jerusalem. It's taken out of the way. The fact that there were laws in the Old Testament and laws in the New Testament. Teenagers, remember how many times in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it hath been said, you have heard it hath been said, but I say, but I say, but I say. It's been removed and placed by a new covenant. What is the message of the New Testament? The message of the New Testament is that prophet has come. And so the New Testament says, here he is. They came to John the Baptist when John began his work, and they said, John, are you the prophet? And John's answer implies, no, I am not that prophet. That's his words. My work is to be a forerunner. The prophet is coming. God is going to keep his message. And so that message in the Old Testament about the coming, the last verse of the Old Testament talked about the coming of one before the coming of the Son of God. What does that mean about my life? I need to listen to the prophet. The prophet is here, and the message for my life is, I need to obey that prophet. Go back to that verse in Deuteronomy 18, as quoted in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. All the prophets that have spoken, Peter says, have likewise spoken of this day. Peter, what verse you talk? I'm talking about Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord says that I will put my words in the mouth of that prophet that is like Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. A new lawgiver, a new prophet is coming. I'll put my words in his mouth, and it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto the words that he shall speak, I will require of him. The application is obvious. Whether a Hindu or some religious person in South Florida or every one of us, God has given evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. 300 plus fulfilled prophecies. You cannot ignore that. Ancient books, ancient letters, hundreds of years before they were ever fulfilled, divine words were spoken. And when he has come, here's what's going to happen. 30 pieces of silver, not a bone will be broken. That money that was used for betrayal will buy a potter's field. You look at that, he will be betrayed by a friend. He will be with the rich and with the wicked in his death. All those specific kinds of prophecy, that prophet has been here, and the message is, I will someday send that someone, and that someone is here. I am that someone. Jesus said, you reject me and receive not my words, you have one that judges you. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in this last day. The prophet has spoken. Are you listening to the prophet? And then he says, in the New Testament, the priest is here. The priest is here. Jesus looked at every one of those prophecies in the closing verses of Luke chapter 24. You start about verse 43 and read through the end of the chapter. And Jesus rehearsed with them and reviewed with them. And he says, and all things that are written in the law and the prophets concerning me have been fulfilled. And one of those prophecies was his priesthood. You cannot teach the story of the Bible without talking about the fact that there is sin and there is a priest whose blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but whose own blood will wash away our sins. And the final thing is, the New Testament says, and the king is here. The idea of there being a king talks about there being a kingdom and him ruling. Well, you see, there was a prophecy to David that there would someday come a king that would be like David. And Peter says, and when David talked about that one, he was talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 30 and the verses after that. That's remarkable, isn't it? Here's a question. Here's the application. Have you done what the king says? If you did not have a Bible, if you lost your eyesight and could never read again, if the Bible was taken out of our land, if you found yourself in a situation where someone says, teach me, and if you did not have a Bible, what would you teach them? What is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is Bible stories and the application. Let me ask you personally, have you submitted yourself? Have you submitted yourself to this prophet? Have you submitted yourself to this priest so that he can forgive you of your sins? And are you a member of the kingdom that he put on this earth? There is the kingdom of evil. It's rampant in our land and is overtaking almost any semblance of righteousness. But there's another kingdom, and that is that spiritual kingdom that Jesus established. Are you in that kingdom? How do I come to this prophet? How do I come to this priest? How do I come to this king? By believing in him. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? What a simple question. But how profound is the implication of that simple question? Do you believe that he is? Then will you not repent? For that is what he tells us that you must do. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And when with your lips you say, I believe, then you can be baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. When did he do that? Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when God has taught you through the words of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we've tried to do tonight, is to tell the story of the Bible, because the story of the Bible is found in the Bible stories that we've talked about. That whenever you do that, having been taught by God, Jesus says, you accept a man be born of the Spirit and of water. The Holy Spirit has taught you. Have you been born of water? That's baptism. You'll not enter the kingdom. How could being anything be said more clearly and more emphatically? But then he'll add you to the kingdom. And if you're faithful until the day that you die, the Bible says, when he comes back again, for the someone was coming, the someone came, and the someone is coming again. When he comes back again, he will take the kingdom. He will take the church and deliver you up to the Father for all eternity. If you don't have that hope in your life and there are changes that you need to make in your life, you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus. The question is, if you're not ready, what are you waiting on? Why do you wait to do that which is right? If we can help you obey the gospel, then won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing?